Let's go and take our Bibles this evening to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 4. We are getting really, really close to the end, and actually this week we may finish Philippians, but we might get stuck on a verse here, and we might finish it the week after Christmas, or the Wednesday night after Christmas. Next Wednesday night we will have some type of Christmas theme message, but sticking with Philippians for this week, already at chapter number 4, gone through the whole book, and once again, it's been a great book. It's been a great challenge. It's been a great blessing. It's been a big help. If you wanted to learn from it, you could have. I think the Lord could have worked and bless in our hearts and lives through this study. And like I said, I've learned a lot, even though we preached through it before many, many years ago. And we're rounding the corner, going to the end. The title of tonight's message is A Sacrifice, Acceptable, Well-Pleasing to God. We told you the story was that Epaphroditus has taken this offering to Paul to help him while he's in prison. Paul, as a thank you note, kind of writes this letter, talks about how much he cares, talks about how much he loves, talks about all the wonderful things, and I guess just so much. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, and just chock full of doctrine, also practical things. But he's rounding the corner as he's closing it, talking about how wonderful the gift was, and he's just helping them understand a little bit about giving, a little bit about sacrificing. And I got stuck here, and I think the majority of the message is going to be this idea of a sacrifice. And when it says in verse number 18, I says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which are sent from you. This next phrase, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So he was saying that the offering that was given was something that was a sweet-smelling savor to God, something that smelled good. And I thought about that a little bit, and I thought about the different types of sacrifices that please God and the different types of sacrifices that do not please God. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. But there's a good chance we might get to verse number 19 tonight and verse number 20, or we might just stay in verses 16 through 18 here. But I want us to think about this. What does my sacrifice smell like? So what does it mean? Is God pleased with what I'm doing? Because that's what he's writing to this church. He's commending him for what they've done. We're going to look at some of the reasons why he commends them. And he's writing all these things. And he says, this is something that is well-pleasing to God. It's a sweet-smelling favor. So, well, isn't every sacrifice something well-pleasing to God? We're going to see. And from some examples, no, there's many times when people said, hey, I know what God wants. I'm going to do it my own way, and I'm going to do it, and God's just got to deal with it. God doesn't have to just deal with anything. He's God. He's the creator. And we're going to look at some different things, but we're also going to look at what God says is a well-pleasing sacrifice. So let's jump in here. We'll start with verse number 14 because we're going to allude to verses 14 and 15 a little bit tonight, but we finished up last week pretty much with verse 16. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Talking about they cared. They were able to communicate. They gave a gift. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, remember they were asked to leave Philippi. They leave. They go to Macedonia. They go specifically to the Thessalonica area. He says, when I departed from Macedonia, he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So he says to me, commends him. He says, this was at the beginning. Now, you would think about the great Apostle Paul, all these churches that have started, all these people we've won to Christ, all these people that would have been someone who would, he had helped discipled, but no one else is helping him. He said, well, this seems like he's looking for a gift. Let's keep on going. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity. He's not saying that you got me this brand new jet. Sometimes you see those preachers from TV and they want a new jet. And he's not. He says, my necessity. He's sitting in prison right now. And back then, during Roman times, at different eras, they would actually have to, people would have to come bring them the provisions. They weren't going to feed their prisoners. They weren't going to take care of their prisoners. And said someone else would have to provide that. And he says there was necessity. Now, he goes in verse number 17. He says, not because I desire a gift. He said, I'm not saying this because I want something. And we learned that last week about being content. And he says it once again, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He's saying, if you get this idea of giving, if you understand the principle between giving the way that God desires for you to give, is something that's going to abound to fruit to your account. So what does that apply to? It's saying that if I learn how to give the way that God wants me to give, that happens when we learn to be content. That happens when we believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We come to the spot that we learn to give the way that God wants us to give. He's saying that we can have fruit that will abound to that account. I believe he's talking about spiritual rewards, specifically even at the judgment seat of Christ. If we learn how to give right, we're storing up treasures in heaven based off of the things that we do here. And that's what he's saying. Look, I don't want you to feel like you have to give me something because you feel bad for me. I don't want that to be the reason. He says, I'm glad that you learned how to give, and I'm glad that God spoke to your heart, and I'm glad that you responded, because I'm not desiring a gift, but that fruit may abound to your account. How many times have we seen that in our own lives where someone wants to give or sacrifice that maybe is a young Christian or maybe even a child? And once again, I don't know what people give or don't give and things like that because I don't check the records. But it touches my heart when I see somebody that I find out or they mention something to me that God speaks to their heart and they do something a little bit extraordinary because God spoke to their heart, whether maybe it's a child giving to missionaries. I've seen sometimes some instances of some children who have given and I helped them fill out the slip or had knowledge of it that they gave and they had that faith promise. They listened and they said, you know what? I believe God spoke to my heart and I want to give this. And it's amazing that how God works and how God moves. And I know sometimes people don't like preachers talking about giving. That's what the Apostle Paul here is doing. He's not saying because he wants to do a gift. He's saying if you can get the understanding of what it means, is more blessed to give than to receive. If we get to the understanding of being content and being confident in the Lord, having the spirit of contentment, having the spirit of giving, having the spirit of confidence that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that God will enable me to do this. No matter what he lays upon my heart, God is able, as we see in verse number 19, shall supply all your need. Paul was more concerned about the effect of the giving upon the giver than he was about the effect of the giving upon his own needs. Think about that. Paul was more concerned about the effect of the giving upon the giver than he was about the effect of the giving upon his own needs. I had somebody one time tell me, thank you for letting God use you to be a blessing to me. And I thought, man, that seems like it was a roundabout way saying thank you. I was the one that provided me, but God spoke to my heart. And that's a wonderful way to say a blessing when someone steps out and God speaks to their heart about being a blessing to you. Thank you for letting God use you to meet a need in my life. I think that was a beautiful way of putting it. Paul is saying that the giving by the Philippians was important to the Philippians because it produced spiritual fruit. Paul desires. He wanted their fruit. He wanted their fruit to abound. He's already talked about the love. He's gone through and he's dealt with so many difficult things in this passage of scripture. He even calls out those two ladies. He talks about the mind of Christ. He talks about dealing and treating how to treat one another, about being like-minded, about putting other people before ourselves. He deals with all that. He says, look, I want fruit for you. I don't want just this Christian life to be something that is mundane and something that is like pulling teeth. And I've heard people say, I'm going to give my 10% and that's all I'm ever going to give, no matter what that preacher says. And I was like, hey, that's good for you because your giving's between you and God. But at the same time, I know a heart that it has a love for the Lord, that sometimes he speaks to our hearts about not just that tithe, but also gifts and offerings. And I'm not saying that because I want to give. I'm saying that because I want fruit to abound to our accounts. I want fruit to abound to my account because I want the Lord to look at our sacrifices and look at our gifts and say, that is something that is well-pleasing unto God. That is something that is a sweet-smelling savor, as it talks about in verse 18. It says in verse number 18, once again, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us understand what giving is all about. Thank you for the examples that are mentioned here. Even Paul himself someone who we would have thought would have had as many ministry funds as he needed because of all the different churches. But there's this one church that you spoke to their hearts, and Lord, they provided his needs once and again in a strange country that was miles away. And God, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would learn to give not because other people are giving, that we would learn to give because you've spoken to our hearts, and we would be faithful in our giving. And Lord, that we would love you and we love the things of God. And as we love you and love the things of God, our hearts will become interested in what your desires are in this world. And Lord, you will help us be a blessing and encouragement to those that are in need, even if we don't know it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so like I said earlier, I want to kind of stay here for a minute or two. This idea of in verse 18, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He says, that sounds kind of strange. What does it mean, an odor of a sweet smell? If you go back into the Old Testament, and we're not going to go all the way back, but there was different times that God said that certain sacrifices, certain things that were done were going to be a sweet-smelling savor. It meant it's something he enjoyed. You ever smell something that smelled good? I mean, it's nice to smell. Sometimes my wife wears a certain body spray or perfume that I really enjoy. Sometimes there are some people who aren't as enjoyable to be around because they have a bad smell to them. I usually am pretty good with my hygiene, but last Thursday, for some reason, there was some type of smell that followed me around all day long. I was like, what's, and I guess all day long, I kept on thinking, what is that? I emptied my trash can. I emptied out another trash can. And then my wife, I said, honey, is there some type of smell? And she sniffed and she says, it's you. And I was like, well, that's really nice. And I guess maybe I had hung my shirt back up or my slacks back up, and they just had some type of smell on them. And Thursday, I was stuck because I was going different things and doing different things. So all day long, I kept on smelling. I'm thinking, man, I got to get changed. As soon as I got home, you know what happened? I got changed because that smell really bothered me all day long. But I think we know the difference between something that smells good and something that does not smell good. Something that is easy to receive and something that is acceptable, something that is well-pleasing. And it's like, boy, that smells good. Sometimes my wife cooks different things, and there's certain things that she cooks. It smells really, really great. Very thankful for that. And it's a well-pleasing smell. And then there's other times when there's a smell that we don't really enjoy. Anybody ever know that smell about liver? There's that smell about liver. And now, once again, my parents never really made liver growing up, but I went at the if you ever go to a buffet, the buffet restaurants, they have liver and onions on there. And they do that lots of times for the older people. And it's an inexpensive way of putting something out there so you don't eat the good stuff. At least that's the way I looked at it. But they had livers and onions when I worked at the Bonanza, when I managed that. They had liver and onions out there all the time, and people did eat it. But the smell, it just was not a very, in my mind, attractive. Now, some of you guys might think, well, I love liver. Great, and I love the smell, and I think that's wonderful if you do. But there's different things, and this is saying here, when it's talking about an odor of a sweet smell, I believe it's giving reference to the sacrifices that God would say is well-pleasing. That's the type of sacrifice I'm looking for. Those are the type of sacrifices that when I see that, it's like smelling something that's beautiful. It says in Genesis 8, 20 and 21, it says in Noah, after the flood, that Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. So he comes to the spot, and after man's wickedness had been gotten, became so great. And I'm sure back then, every generation there's been religious people. It's just that the type of sacrifices they offered would have been something that was not a very sweet-smelling favor. Can you imagine all those years and all that sinfulness that God looked upon the world and how their minds were toward violence all the time, that how that would have been something that would have caused him to be unhappy. He flooded the world. And then after all that is done, the world is now, the only people that are left are those that were on the ark, and that sacrifice, the altar, that Noah would have built that altar, and that Noah would have built that ark, something he says, boy, that was a sweet-smelling savor. That's something that's precious to me. Think about Exodus 29:18 when they were giving the law, and it says, "And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, sometimes, you know, you think when animals are cooking and there's an open fire, to some people that is such a beautiful smell, a sweet smell. But the implication there is the offerings that are being offered unto God, the sacrifices that are being made. Even talks about in Revelation chapter 5:8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vial full of odors. It says, which are the prayers of saints. It's that sweet smell there. He said, well, how do you know that's a sweet smell? It's up in heaven. It's going to be a sweet smell that's there. And it's the prayers of God. He said, well, aren't the prayers and sacrifices of everyone something that's pleasing to God? And the answer is no. In Proverbs chapter 15:8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice that even when a wicked person comes and says, this is my sacrifice for God, and he kills his sacrifice, he gives his sacrifice, he said, that's an abomination. But he says the upright, when they pray, he says, but the prayer of the upright, that's something he delights in. You know, prayer doesn't cost you anything, and prayer does cost you something. If you're going to truly get a hold of God, prayer is something that is a very hard and difficult thing to do. It is more as you're communicating with God to do it on a regular basis is hard work. But you say, well, sacrifice means he giving something of himself. He says, no. If you're wicked in your heart and wicked in your imagination, you offer that sacrifice even in my name. He said, that's an abomination to me. But if you will take time and walk uprightly and speak to me and, you know, communicate with me and commune with me, he said, that's what I delight in. So tonight I want us to think about, are we doing things that God is saying stinks? Or are we doing things that God says is a sweet smelling favor? Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 puts it this way. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in the love as Christ hath also have loved us and have given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And that's what he's saying here. It says it's an odor of sweet smell. And this next thing, a sacrifice acceptable, not just acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When I think about that word acceptable, it reminds me of the living sacrifice that's talked about in Romans chapter 12 when it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're presenting your bodies. Here's my body, Lord. It's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So those things that God delights in, those things that God says, boy, that smells good, those are things that God says I am well pleased with, are those who are willing to offer themselves as a sacrifice, those who are willing to pray. Hebrews chapter 13 says it this way, but him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for the which such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the things that is well pleasing to God, we see here are people who pray, people who give thanks, people who don't forget to give thanks and communicate, and those that offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Psalm chapter 51, that famous psalm where David is getting his heart right and laying his heart out there as he's mourning over his sin. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So if we're looking over here and saying, okay, what type of sacrifice or what is God well pleased with? What is that acceptable? Because that's what Paul is writing here. He's saying, look, this offering was an acceptable offering. It was well pleasing unto God. It comes down, he says, it's those who pray and those who thank God and those who are offering their body as a living sacrifice and those who are humble and contrite. Those are the things that God looks at and says, boy, that smells good. Boy, that is something that it's acceptable. That's something that pleases me. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's something I desire. And that's what he's saying about the offering that's given from the Philippian church. These are the things that makes God well pleased. So what's so special about this offering? A couple of things I like to think about: what made it special, or what made the offering sweet smelling savor, a sacrifice that's well pleasing to God. First thing I want you to think about, it was a form of worship. It was a form of worship. They deemed the work of God worthy to give of themselves. If you go back to the church of Macedonia that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians, it talks about they did it out of poverty. You go up here and it talks about in verse number 10, it says, but ye lacked opportunity. It was something that they had gone out of their way in order to make this worship happen, in order to make this sacrifice happen, in order to make this offering happen. It's something that they went out of the way to do. It was not something that was easy. It was not something that was convenient. It was something that they said, hey, God is worth it. I appreciate what God has done through Paul in our life. Paul is a minister of the Lord, and God's laid it upon our heart to give. And even though it's a little bit difficult to do, whether it's how to get it there or because they had poverty or whatever the reason was, they lacked opportunity, but they continued on, and they continued on until they got that to Paul. That's a form of worship. That's saying, you know, what God asks of me, whether it's my giving or my praying or whatever it is, it's worthy. It's something that it should be top priority in my life. And I see it as a form of worship because they did it when they lacked opportunity. But also, I see it something that they did faithfully too. He mentions once again that it is done in verse 16. You sent once and again unto my necessity. It wasn't just something that you saw there and said, oh, that was nice, and dropped a couple dollars into the bucket. It was something that they did faithfully. They said, God's laid it upon our heart to partner with you, Paul, and we're going to do what we can faithfully over and over. That's what a sweet-smelling offering looks like to him. One that's done that isn't just easy or convenient. It's not just done because, hey, that makes sense to me. It's done even when there's lacking opportunity, and I'm going to give and I'm going to work towards it, and I'm also going to do it faithfully and regularly. But I like this one as the last one is, it wasn't done because everyone else did it. Look what it says in verse 15. And it says at the end of verse number 15, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The reason why I think it's worship and the thing that well pleases the Lord is, I'm going to do this no matter what anybody else is doing. I'm going to give, and I'm going to give even if no other church does it. Church of Philippi says, you know what? Those people in Thessalonica should be helping. What about all those people he wrote about in Rome? All this, why aren't they there helping? He's in Rome at this point in time. He greets all those people. Why aren't they there helping? And they don't sit there and they don't look around and say, well, if so-and-so is not going to do it, then I'm not going to do it. If so-and-so is not going to give, then I'm not going to give. And I think that's the reason why I think it's well-pleasing, a sweet smell, a sweet savor. I think this is a sweet savor to God, not just when it comes to giving, but it comes to our service for the Lord. I'm working for the Lord, and no matter what anybody else chooses to do, I'm still going to serve. No matter if no one else in the world tells anybody else about Jesus Christ, I'm still going to do it. No matter if anybody else is going to pray or anyone else is going to be there, I'm still going to be there. And it wasn't the fact that they were grouping together as churches. I don't think there's anything wrong with grouping together as churches, not in an ecumenical way, but in a like-minded way, obviously, with believers that help get missionaries on the field. That's great. But at the same time, the church came to the spot, that it wasn't just the fact that everybody else was doing it. They did it when it wasn't popular. And you would think, of course it's popular to give to Paul. They're the only ones. You go back to chapter number 1, and we looked at that, how there were people that were talking about him and that they were saying bad things about him because he was in prison. Philippi didn't care. Philippi knew that this is what God wanted, and they were going to continue on doing what God wanted to do. And that's what he's saying is a sweet-smelling savor. Now, you say, well, Pastor, isn't every offering that way? Isn't every sacrifice that way? Remember what he said in Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is the light. Okay, I get that. But what about when we do our sacrifices our own way that goes against God, but we do it in the name of God? Well, it's like, who would do that? Well, there's some Bible examples of that. First one I thought about is we go all the way back to the beginning. Think about Cain. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and the countenance fell, says in Genesis 4:5. So what happens there is Cain, God, in some way, some form, the scriptures don't record it, but gave instruction on what they were supposed to bring. Supposed to bring a lamb. They have respect unto Abel's offering, but the Cain's offering, he didn't. Now, some people think, oh, Cain just did it halfway. I don't think Cain did it halfway. I think Cain probably brought the best of his stuff, and he offered that sacrifice to God and said, God, this is good enough. This is what you're going to have to take. But no, God doesn't have to take anything. And so when you say, well, so what stinks, or what is God not well pleased with, or what is God displeased with? We see here in the story of Cain, he was there, he did things his own way, and he didn't listen. And we learn later on he went the way of Cain, meaning doing things your own way and all those other things. But if he didn't want to worship God or didn't think he was going to do anything with God, why would he have brought anything to begin with? He wanted God, but he wanted God his way. He wanted to say, look, I don't understand why I need the lamb. I don't understand why I had to shed the blood. I don't understand all those things. This should be good enough. And sometimes I think when we bring our sacrifice or our offering or our service, we say, that should be good enough. And I'm just saying, I don't think that's something that pleases the Lord. Or that's not something that smells good. Boy, something doesn't smell right. Not only with Cain, I think about the story of Saul. And we remember Saul, and we remember when he was told to go kill all the Amorites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he's told to get rid of everyone, get rid of all the people, get rid of all the animals, and he brings home the king. And he brings home the best of the best when it comes to those animals that would be sacrificed. And here was the response. He said, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices than in obeying the voice of the Lord. Now listen to this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So what was the story about Saul? He was, once again, he went out to the battle and he followed God. I would say 95%, maybe even 98%. He followed God 98% of the way, and 2% he chose to do his own way. And God said, that just doesn't smell right. And later on, even in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he says, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And he says, you know what? I did listen to what God said. I did do what God told me to do. And Samuel's like, no, you didn't. You did it 95% of the way, but those other 5% is important. And that other 5% turns around and makes God say, that's not something I can accept. So I'm thinking about our sacrificing, and over here, it's our prayer. It's our giving of thanks and praising the Lord. It's over here, it's, you know, all those different things we looked at. That's what pleases the Lord. But over here, we see the example of Cain. He brought a sacrifice. Saul even says twice, hey, I've done what the Lord has commanded me to do the first time. The second time, yay, I have done it. I went the way God told me to do. And God's like, that's not, and he even said, look, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. He doesn't mince his words. Saul was there and he was going to offer the best sacrifice that he had, but he was going to offer his best sacrifice of disobedience. Sometimes I wonder if what we bring to the Lord is our best sacrifice of disobedience. God, you can have this best thing of mine, even though I know it's not something you want me to have anyway. And then it's not only those two. The book of Leviticus puts it this way. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me. That's in Leviticus 26, 27. And then there's some very intense verses in between. But if you drop down to verse 31, it says, I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. He says, if you don't listen when you offer sacrifice, I'm not going to smell it. It's not going to be something that's well-pleasing to me. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, once again, is a little bit intense, but I think it proves the point or drills it home a little bit about the type of sacrifice. Now, in Isaiah chapter 1, these people are offering sacrifices to God. They are offering sacrifices in the name of God. These people are offering animals that were valuable, that had a value to them, to God. They were observing traditions. They were observing feasts. They were observing all these things, but they were doing it in the name of God. And God says, I am tired of them because of the way that you live. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, look what it says in verse number 9. We're going to read verses 9 through 20. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. This is when he begins to ask. He wants the nation to remind him. He calls them like Sodom and Gomorrah, which is pretty rough. Now look what he says. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? You think about it. You know what the sacrifices are. God, you've asked us to give them. You asked us to slay them. It has pictures. Why are you asking me that? And he says, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the feet of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who have required this at your hand to tread my courts. And then he says, bring. I can almost hear him saying, look, please don't bring any more. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the callings of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. Now, these are the feasts that God has implemented to remember certain things. But because of how wickedly they lived, he says, it turns my stomach. It is not sweet smelling. It stinks when you do this. He says, I am weary to bear them. He says, I'm sorry, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. He says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppression, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then that famous verse, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In that passage of scripture there, he just says, why do you keep on doing it? Why do you keep on bringing the sacrifices? Why do you keep on killing those animals? Why do you keep on doing the Sabbaths and do it? And he says, because your heart is not right with me. And they're performing these things in the name of God, but the heart was far from them, and their nation got judged because of that. And you're sitting there saying, well, whatever sacrifice I bring is good enough. Whatever sacrifice I do is good enough. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Malachi. And I love the book of Malachi. Malachi is a powerful little book, but once again, it's easy to understand. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And it's the same type of thought process that's here when it comes to their sacrifices. Malachi, look what it says in verse number 14, chapter 1. He said, but cursed be a deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Look what it says in verse 13. That's where we should have started. I'm sorry. Ye also said also, behold, what weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Shall I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And then he begins talking about the priests and the things that they struggled with. And if you go up to verse number 10, it says, "Who is there among even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." And over in this, it's the idea, let's get right, get this right, get this right. And somewhere in there, I don't know exactly what the verse is, he talks about all those things and he says to him, "Would you ever offer that to your governor? Or would you ever offer that to pay something?" And the answer is no. That it's okay to give God what was left over instead of giving God what's best and keep what's best for yourself. See, those are the things that the Bible's saying that is not well-pleasing to the Lord. So you say, well, how does this involve at all with Philippians? Let's go back real quick, and we'll be done here in a second. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 18, he says, "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." The difference is they were obedient. They did things not of a necessity. They did things willingly because that's what the Lord wanted them to do. They were faithful in their giving. They viewed it as a form of worship that said, if God wants something or needs something, I'm willing to give and even give more than what is expected. And I'm willing to do it no matter what anybody else is doing. But we see the story of Cain, who I believe wanted to be right with God, but he wanted to come to God his own way. It's just not going to happen. Think about Saul, who did it 95% of the way. He conquered 95%, but that 5%, we do it halfway sometimes and think, well, I can do it this much. God's saying, that doesn't smell right to me. You go to Isaiah chapter number 1 and you read that. It seems God's fed up. He's like, I am tired of seeing all that blood. I'm tired of all these things that you do in my name. But he does say judgment's going to happen, but he also says, come, let us reason together. Come, let us reason together. Let's get this right. Don't continue living this way. Don't continue serving in my name. Don't continue bringing these sacrifices in my name. Don't continue all these Sabbaths and all these oblations. He says, let us reason this out together. If your heart is not right and you're doing these things in my name, that makes me sick. But you can get right. And we can be right. And this, as you can see, Paul's writing this to this church of Philippi. And I think, once again, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He loves him. And what greater thing could he have wrote saying, that sacrifice you gave, it's acceptable to God. It's well-pleasing to God. How much even greater is that than Paul saying, man, I really enjoyed that. That was such a blessing. He says that. He says, I have all, verse number 18, but I have all and abound. You know what he's saying there? You don't have to send me anything else. The Lord's providing, but what you did give me was such a blessing that I know that the God of the universe looked upon that and said, boy, that smells good. Because they did it as a form of worship. They did it faithfully. They did it no matter what else anybody else was doing. So I'm wondering if someone was writing about our service, if someone was writing about our giving, if someone was writing about our sacrifice, would they say something like, as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God? Because we looked in the scriptures what was acceptable and what was well-pleasing, but we also looked at examples of, and there was many more examples of both, of things that stunk figuratively to God. So, Pastor, how do we apply that to our hearts and life? I think it's a pretty easy application. What is our service like? What is our heart like? You say, Pastor, I am trying to get to God. Are we going Cain's way or are we going God's way? Pastor, I'm there 95% of the way. Let's do it the rest of the way. Or are we going to say that our sacrifice and our offering would be something like the Church of Philippi? Now, I don't think Paul is lifting up this church and saying, hey, they're perfect. They're not. We saw what was happening there. We saw that he had to tell them, look, esteem each other better than yourself. Have this mind of Christ. Do all those different things. He deals with all that. But when he wrote that, I kind of thought, I wonder what my sacrifice looks like. Because we do. We give. I wonder what my service looks like because we serve. I wonder what my heart looks like when God looks down and sees my sacrifice and my service and the things I do. Is it something that smells good to him? Or is it something that he's tired of, that he just wants it to get it right? He looks at it and say, man, that smells good. Or he looks, boy, I wish they would just change. And it's a challenging thought, but I think that's what we need is challenged, is to say, is my service something that's well-pleasing to God? Because if it's not well-pleasing to God, then why am I doing it anyway? The pastor, you want me to quit? I'll quit if you want me to. I've had somebody tell me that. I'll leave the church if you want me. Of course we don't want people to leave the church. That's foolishness. We want everybody to have their heart right. We want things done in a way that is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we desire. Now, it can't be what our way is, because that's the way of Cain. It's got to be God's way. It can't be, hey, I'll do most of this right, but this one thing, no. He wants our whole heart. Even sometimes we don't understand it. That's where faith comes in. It's not a blind faith, but it's trusting in his word and believing what he says. So tonight, what would your sacrifice or your service or whatever you want to call it, your giving, everything that you do in the name of the Lord, is it something that would be well-pleasing and accepting to him? Or is it something that, like I was told last Thursday, boy, you need to change. You don't smell right. You need to get something fixed. And I did. As soon as I got home, I took that shirt off because it didn't smell right. It got washed. And it smells good now. It got clean. Praise the Lord. I like the shirt. And same thing with us. We can get our heart right and we can be cleaned. We don't have to be something that's not well-pleasing unto the Lord. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for that little phrase and that little thought in there about being a sweet smell, a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. I know there are many who sacrifice in the work of the Lord. There's many who give their times and they give their hearts. They give themselves. But sometimes I believe that isn't a way like Cain does, trying to get to God our own way. God's got to be pleased with this. Or maybe like Saul, where we feel like we're doing the will of God, but there's an important part that we're missing. Even though we plan on using it as a form of worship, it's not what God desired for us. When I read Isaiah chapter 1, I wonder, as the church, as the nation of Israel looked like to Isaiah and to God, I wonder if sometimes our churches don't look like that. We do so many things in the name of the Lord, but you're tired of it because of the fact that you're not first in our life. Help us to see those things that are well-pleasing. Help us to see the humble and contrite hearts that's talked about in Psalm 51. Help us to see the praising that's done and the thankfulness in Hebrews chapter 13. Lord, help us to embrace what it says in Proverbs 15, that your delight is in the prayers of the upright. Help us to understand what it talks about the giving in Philippians. Help us to see over and over how there are things that will please you and things that you will accept, a living sacrifice that's wholly acceptable unto God. And it's not an unreasonable thing. The Bible says it's a reasonable service. Help us tonight to make sure our service is something that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.